As we continue on in our series, we're in Luke chapter 11 this morning, verses 5 through 13. We'll read that in just a moment. You'll recall that in last week's text, Jesus taught his followers how to pray. A summary might be this, that the privilege of calling on our Father, the comfort and the assurance that comes from knowing his name is holy, and that he will preserve it as such, just as sure as his kingdom plans will come to pass, is real. God wants us to rejoice. He wants us to praise him, and Jesus instructed us to do so. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Yes, it will be hallowed, and yes, my kingdom will come. And so, believers, we pray like Jesus. We were then told to request provision for each day, forgiveness for our sins, and that he would hold us fast in trying times of temptation. All of that, all four verses, good for us, needed for us, obviously, those are the words of our Lord for those who would be followers of him. Four verses stating that it is important what you pray. But Jesus now spends the next nine verses stressing how important it is that you pray. So Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 5, for the continuation of Jesus' teaching on prayer. He said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' Jesus says, 'I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Our Father in heaven, God, this morning, would you open our eyes to truth? Father, would you help us to understand Jesus' teaching here, not just as words on a paper, but as the hymn writer so perfectly put it, wonderful words of life. These words and the message that is taught here is essential. It is necessary. It is a must for all who would call you Father. And so would you work in us a teachable spirit this morning. And I pray that we would become a people of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to begin this morning with sharing with you some journal entries. Journal entries from a long time ago. It was from a Scottish pastor named Andrew Bonner. And that he kept a journal is not what is amazing, but what he wrote in that journal over a period of many years is what has caught my attention this morning, and I hope it will serve as a good intro for us. They're small. I'll read them to you. We won't read all of them. July 16th, 1842, Bonner wrote, "I feel that unless the soul be saturated with prayer and faith, little good may be expected from preaching." In other words, anyone can get up and deliver a message. Anyone can. God doesn't necessarily need my notes. I do. God works through prayer and faith. He wrote on September 4th, 1842, "Prayer should be the main business of every day." That's not just for pastors. That's not just for preachers. What did Paul teach the church? That we were to pray, and we were to pray without ceasing. So Bonner noted that prayer should be the main business of every day. Jumping down to December 29th, 1849, years pass. He's still learning about prayer. "My chief desire should be," he says, "to be a man of prayer. For there is no want of speaking and writing and preaching and teaching and warning. But there is need of the Holy Spirit to make all of this effectual." Again, anyone can get up and talk. But it is the Holy Spirit that does the work. February 21st, 1862, many years later, "I'm convinced that living in the spirit of prayer from hour to hour is what brings down a blessing." September 9, 1876, years later, "A time of impotence rising from want of much prayer." He's writing that of himself. After all of these years of praying and learning about prayer, he says in his own heart, "There's a time of impotence, ineffectiveness, rising from a want of much prayer. I haven't been praying enough. Nothing but constant communication with the Lord will carry on the soul. I got last Saturday set apart as a day of prayer, and I trace much of my help to that day." And then finally, May 12th, 10 years later, "Found time to give the whole of this day entirely to prayer and meditation. There will be fruit of it to me and my people." What was Bonner saying in these journal entries? There's many more. What was he saying? What bore down on his life as a primary need? It was prayer. Not following a model, not vain repetitive mantras, but genuine, humble, relational, persistent time with the Father of glory. What Bonner was doing is he was testifying to what Jesus taught his disciples. The practice of persistent prayer must be a part of the disciple's life if he or she is to catch any glimpse of the power and the hope and the purpose of God. Ray read about it out of Ephesians chapter 1. So this morning, very simple outline for us. There are the three points that I take out of Jesus' teaching. They're simple, they're straightforward. First of all, Jesus transitions away from the what of prayer, and he does so with a story. He then makes his teaching point, and then as a master teacher gives an illustration in conclusion. Jesus is relational in all of this. He longs that his followers would be as passionate about prayer, as committed to prayer, as yearning for time with the Father as he is. And so we begin with number one here in verses 5 through 7, where Jesus transitions away from the what of prayer with a story. 5 through 7, "He said to them, 'Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves for a journey. For a friend of mine has arrived Let me three loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. We'll stop right there. Let's retell the story, because it's going to help us understand Jesus' teaching point. A casual reading doesn't really get to the heart of what Jesus is teaching his disciples. And remember that Jesus is teaching his disciples here. This isn't a story to entertain, and it's not a story to fill time or space in the Bible. Jesus is teaching his disciples, and he is leading to a point of application. What happens first is that the story introduces a problem that reflects the ancient culture, the first century. It's a culture that is obviously foreign to us, not just because of where it's located, but because of the passage of time. We don't understand, we don't live in the culture of first century Israel. There were no supermarkets in first century Palestine, were there? So food was not readily available like it is today. You and I, we have food, and we have, many of us have storehouses of food. Many of us, when we see a meat sale, you stock up on some meat. Even if it costs you on the front end, you know that it's saving you over time, and you have it. But there were no Quick Trips. There were no 24-hour stores. So in that day, bread had to be baked each day to meet the day's need. There's no modern preservation. When I was in China, there was no modern preservation in the home that I stayed in. Most of the house was dirt floor, and they had a room that was significantly cooler than other areas in the house. It was in the upper 90s in the other areas in the house. But that room was significantly cooler. That was their cold storage room. But they didn't have freezers, and they didn't have a refrigerator. Everything was fresh. So there was a need to buy almost every day there when I was in China. For them here in Palestine, yes, almost every day they were making a trip to the market. Some would buy bread, others would make it, but you had to get your food. This is the point. You had to get your food each and every day. You were concerned about that. We've got to get food to live. Another cultural requirement was to be a good host to a visitor. So this is a compounding problem that Jesus is teaching to them. One, you got to have your food, right? And everybody there understood that. Yes, we have to have our food on a daily basis. But the other requirement was this: you need to be a good host to a visitor, especially on spontaneous visits. When that knock comes to the door, you need to be a good host. You need to be ready for that. And here's how important that was. It went beyond the individual home and assumed this, that the community was responsible for helping each other be good hosts. The community was responsible. And so it would be like me calling Keith Risto and say, at midnight, calling Keith Risto and saying, hey, my in-laws just showed up. And actually, it's not just my in-laws, it's their daughter's family as well. They have nine? I lose track. They have nine kids. And many of them are married. and many of them have kids, and they all came. Hey, Keith, can you bring me food? We laugh at that. It's kind of goofy. It's not really our culture, but it was their culture. So the host in this story has a real problem. He has a late night visitor and he has no food to offer. That's a big problem. It was a real-time conundrum for this guy. One that would have been very common to the people of Jesus' day. They worked really hard not to find themselves in this situation. So the host in Jesus' story, the host, the man with the visitor, he has a choice. He can either go to a neighbor who might have some food. Now get this, it was left over from the day. It's not me raiding Keith's freezer or refrigerator or cupboards. This was daily provision. Do you have food left over from the day? So he can go to his neighbor who might have some food left over from the day, but was probably asleep. Or he could not be so bold with his neighbor and as a result, not be a good host. If the host called on the neighbor, then culturally the neighbor would be under obligation to respond. Now, one thing to remember here is this, that in the ancient house, it was usually a one-room building. So waking the man... in the middle of the night, waking the master of the house was likely to wake up everyone else. So what Jesus does is he starts off this story. He grabs their attention. And he starts off the story by saying, hey, which of you has the nerve to wake up your neighbor and his family at midnight to ask for bread? Again, it might be a little humorous to us, but the tension is very real to them. In Jesus' story, the host decides to meet the demands of hospitality, doesn't he? He says, I got no choice. I have got to go to my neighbor. But in order to do so, he has to seek the help of that neighbor. And no matter how delicately he makes the request by addressing his neighbor as friend, hey friend, no matter how severely he paints his own dilemma, this neighbor still doesn't want to be bothered with the request. Don't bother me. The door is closed. The family is asleep. I'm not going to risk waking everybody up just to get you some bread. Now, don't be judgmental. Oh, come on, man. This is a cultural responsibility here. Hey, we got to step up to the plate. Don't be judgmental. This is real life for us as well. Which of you has not gotten irritated when you were woken up from a nap? Or even worse, a deep sleep? Isn't it amazing that we can be irritable in that moment? That we're how nasty. Wait, why did I say that? Why did I respond that way? Because you were asleep. And sometimes when there's a lack of sleep and we finally get a nap, selfishness begins to run its course and we wake up with the how dare you mentality. Could that not be the case with a whole house full of people who are sleeping? How dare you come in the middle of the night? Which of you hasn't been troubled? Because after all of the effort of trying to help your little children get to sleep, someone mistakenly makes a loud noise and wakes them up. I could be way off in my thinking. My wife will correct me later. But I think with our with Titus, when Titus, newborn baby, right, first baby, I am sure we pretty much tiptoed around the house when he finally fell asleep. It wasn't like we were plugging in the vacuum cleaner and banging into his door. But you know what? By the time Trent and Claire came around, we were plugging in the vacuum cleaner and banging into their door, and they still slept. But how careful. I remember being at someone's house, and extended family was there, and a baby went to sleep, and someone made a noise, and everyone went, shh, the baby. This isn't so far-fetched, what Jesus is talking about here. It's not so distant from our experience that it makes absolutely no sense. You can understand why the neighbor is a little bit irritated that in the middle of the night the knock comes and the expectation is that he's going to unlock the door. It wasn't this. It was usually a long board across maybe a metal clasp or something. It would have made noise. Getting bread would have made noise. Talking to one another would have made noise and woken people up. The story should not be lost. The problem here should not be lost. Verse 8. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. The man's request, again, this is a story. Jesus is telling a story. The man's request is bold. It's designed this way by the storyteller. But as demanding as it may seem, the request is heard by his friend and it's answered. And the reason why the request is answered is not because we're friends. The Bible says here, Jesus says in his story, it's because of his persistence, his impudence. He's going to keep on knocking. You ever try to ignore something when you're sleeping? Can I tell you, pulling the covers over your head doesn't do it. It doesn't fix the problem. Can you just, the tension's building. His impudence, his persistence. There is a boldness here. We don't draw our conclusions yet on what Jesus is teaching because Jesus hasn't made his teaching point. What he's doing is telling a story. And by this time, the disciples are like, yeah, okay, we get it. It's real. There is a boldness here, and Jesus is about to make his point. So as we move into the teaching point, take the term bold persistence into your understanding of what Jesus is about to teach. Before we get there, before we get to verses 9 and 10, let me just clarify one thing. At this point, after we read verses 5 through 8, at this point, we need to be careful. We need to be careful not to take the story in a direction that Jesus does not. So what do you mean? What I mean is this, is that the point of comparison is not to see the neighbor as God. Don't look at this story and say, okay, so the neighbor represents God. No, the neighbor doesn't represent God. The point of emphasis, the point of comparison is the host and the disciple. The host and the disciple. So what do you mean? Okay, here's what I mean. Jesus is teaching who? He's teaching his disciples. what he's doing is he's answering their request to learn about prayer. Okay? So what we don't want to do is we don't want to jump to the conclusion that to get an answer to our prayers, we have to pester God until he finally relents. That's what will happen. We get into trouble if we just assume this is what Jesus is teaching. That there's a direct parallel between the host and the disciple and the neighbor and God. But what is true of God is something very, very different. So there's not a direct comparison here. God gives willingly. The point of comparison is the host to the disciples. In other words, the host to the disciples. The disciples are to, like the host in the story, bring their request boldly to God. The disciples, like the host in the story, are to bring their request boldly to God. They have access to God. Jesus taught about that in verses 1 through 4. They have access to God and they are to make use of it. So Jesus' story stresses the need to approach God with our requests with bold persistence. Carry that on with you. This communication with God is part of the right that disciples are given. Get this. Because of their relationship with him. What is their relationship with God? They are sons, daughters, sons talking to their father, and without the father's help, they are powerless. Okay, so they have this privilege of calling God Father, verse 2. And now what Jesus is doing is explaining that when they go to God, their Father, they are actually to go with a bold persistence. They are not to approach God timidly. Jesus makes his teaching point, verse 9. I tell you, so right after he tells his story, here's what he did. He says, okay, you got the story. Okay, I tell you this. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. The host in the story has a big question mark, doesn't he? How am I going to fix this problem? Is my neighbor even going to hear me? And when the neighbor says no, he continues on. Because neighbor, you must. Jesus says this. Jesus makes his teaching point by saying, ask. Ask God. It will be given. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened. And then in verse 10, he says, the one who asks, here's the guarantee. What's going to happen? He'll receive. The one who seeks, he'll find. And the one who knocks, it will be opened. The verbs in verses 9 and 10 imply continuous action. So what Jesus is doing is he's stressing to his followers the importance of regularly, in an ongoing fashion, pursuing God and pursuing an understanding of his will. God is ready to give. So friends, ask. Ask God. And do so with a bold persistence. The bold persistence, it would be one thing if this was never heard of before and I stood before you and said to you, hey, this is how you need to approach God. You need to be bold. Jesus is not saying demand. Jesus is not saying, hey, be presumptuous, you can get what you want. But what he is saying is because of your relationship with the Father as sons and daughters adopted into his family, you can go into his presence with a bold, confident persistence because he loves to give. He loves to help you find. He wants the doors to be opened wide to you. God is ready to give. So ask. Now, you and I, we may give mental assent to that. Yes, we have that wonderful privilege. Yes, we can pray. Yes, the Father will hear us. Couple of things for us to consider. First of all, isn't it easy for us to pray for other people? Someone comes to you and says, hey, would you please pray for me? Here's my situation. And many times we will say, yes, I'll pray for you. Now, unfortunately, what we often do is we say, yes, I'll pray for you, and then 5 or 6 days later, we remember. But some have learned the discipline of saying, hey, I will pray for you as the Lord brings it to mind, but let's pray right now. Let's pray together right now. That makes sense in the body, the family of God, doesn't it? That we would care for each other that much. But my point is, in my point to consider, it's easy for us to pray for others, but oftentimes we are reluctant to ask others to pray on our behalf. Let's call that what it is. If we were to find some consistency here with Jesus' teaching, that would be false humility. That would be an area of pride. Well, I don't want to bother. According to this story, we don't bother God with those requests. And we have been commanded to share our burdens with one another. And so by being willing to pray for others but not willing to ask them to pray for you, there's a measure of self-righteousness there. But according to what Jesus is teaching, we are to boldly intercede for one another, and there is much benefit in asking others to pray for you. What Jesus is inviting us to do here is to personally and persistently bring our requests to our Father. Not just the requests of others, but our own as well. And we can do that on our own. And we are to enlist the help of brothers and sisters to do the same. In fact, the context of this teaching is community. Remember, Jesus isn't just singling out one person and says, hey, brother, you got to be the prayer warrior. He is saying to the group, if you're going to be a follower of me, you need to learn to pray. I'm glad you asked me. I'm going to teach you how to pray. And we saw last week, on and on throughout his ministry, this is what Jesus does. So while it is wonderful to pray for other people, and we should do that, let's not forget to add our own requests into that mix. Because God wants us to be praying for others and others to be praying for us and bringing those requests before him. The second point to consider is this. Isn't it equally as tempting to think that listening to a sermon about prayer or reading a book focused on prayer or talking about prayer is parallel or equal to actually praying? I remember a friend of mine telling me a story, giving me an account of someone that he was talking to, and a friend of his was reading a book. He said, oh, this book on prayer, and he named the author and had all kinds of highlights, kind of like the journal entries I shared with you. Look at all these testimonies to answered prayer. And look what God did through this prayer and this prayer. Look at the faith of this man. And look how he leaned into God. And he was all excited. And my friend asked his friend, So how has it affected your prayer life? And that's where the conversation ended. We may find ourselves talking about the importance of prayer. We may find ourselves even encouraging other people to pray. You need to pray more about that. But evidence of our relationship with God is often found not in our public words, but in our private prayers. Not in what we say about prayer, but what we say in prayer. One old pastor said it this way: what a man is on his knees before God, that he is, and nothing more. What a man is on his knees before God, that he is, and nothing more. And therein lies the challenge, because if we're honest, many of our prayers only reflect a formal, static, even distant relationship, not the longing intimacy that should mark a warm friendship. So as a follow-up to Jesus' teaching on what to pray, remember, he's already instructed the disciples to bring their needs before him. That was last week. That was in those first four verses. Now Jesus reassures them to pray. Here's his teaching point: ask earnestly. Seek the answer. Bring those requests directly to God. And if you look at your text, the repeated explanation in verse 10 offers reassurance to the command found in verse 9. 9, I tell you. In other words, do this. 10, here's the assurance. Here's the assurance. Disciples are to ask with the expectation that God will respond. He does not need to be pulled out of bed. As one has said, there is no midnight with God. To put it another way, we are to ask with faith in God's desire to respond appropriately. He wants to. He will. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God is at work. The question is, are we bringing ourselves in under submission to what He is already doing? Would you turn over to 1 John chapter 5? I hesitated bringing this in, but I think it is just so appropriate with what Jesus is teaching here. It's worthy. The reason I hesitated is because it's worthy of a whole message unto itself. First John chapter 5, verse 13. Where we read these words of John: I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Believer, isn't that a blessing? That you may know that you have eternal life. How many in this world are either making the statement, I don't think we can really know, or asking the question, how can I really know? The Bible has an answer. Verse 14. And because of that, this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come, Your will be done. Yes, it will. He hears us. Yes, He does. Verse 15, and if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of Him. How do we know that? Because we are asking, verse 14, according to His will. Can I say it this way? There is never a non-answer with God. When you and I pray, believers, there is never a non-answer with God. So ask. That's the point Jesus is making. Ask. And ask with a bold persistence, a permission that is given to us by Jesus. Because you, sons and daughters, can go to your Father and you can ask confidently that He will work on your behalf in accordance to His will. Number three, back in our text, after His teaching point, Jesus gives an illustration in conclusion. Now again, remember this, that Jesus is, He's working off the same story. He's making the same point. He has taught them, the how, 1-4. And He's working off of the same story of the host and his need and the neighbor. Okay, so same context. Verse 11. He just said, knock and it will be opened. And then He says this, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? And the idea there is a poisonous snake. That's the idea. So again, what father, he's asking a question, so we're going to answer, right? What father among you, if his son asks him for a fish, will instead give him a poisonous snake? He's not talking about a pet. He's talking about food, provision for the day. So what father among you, if his son asks him for a fish, is going to give him a poisonous snake? Answer? I hope you got it. No one. Thank you. It's unthinkable. Everyone around Jesus would have nudged each other and said, nah, no one. No one's going to do that. Or if he asks for an egg, which you got to take out a mortgage to buy some eggs these days. Hopefully in that day, they were more readily available. If he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. The answer? No, no, it's preposterous. No one's going to, Daddy, can I have an egg? Here, son, I caught this scorpion this morning. It's foolish. Jesus knows that. And everyone around him knows that. A fish and an egg? What's he doing? He's sticking with real life situations. And he's simply saying that when a child asks you, men, if a child asks you, your child, for something that is good and helpful and essential, none of you are going to supply them with a dangerous item. Dad, I need a pencil. Here, have a loaded gun. That's the same idea. It's dumb. You do not do that. Because you're not only denying the request, you're reversing it. The child is looking to you for help and you are providing harm. Jesus knows it. Verse 13. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, good, helpful, beneficial, healthy gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Don't get rattled by that he brings the Holy Spirit in. It is a common teaching methodology. If something is true in the little instance, how much more in the larger case? If this is true of you earthly fathers with an egg, how much more with your heavenly Father? You ask for bread, you ask for eggs, and your earthly fathers provide that. What does God want to provide you with? Himself, the Holy Spirit. God, ask and it will be given. What? All of him. He'll give it all. He's ready. He's there. He's at work. He hears. And this is how compassionate he is. You ask for an egg and bread. Great. An egg and bread? He wants to give you himself. He wants to give you everything. So if evil people can give good gifts to their children, how much more then can the Heavenly Father make provision for his children? What does Paul say to the Ephesians? How much more? Immeasurably more than all we could ask or think. Egg, Holy Spirit, you take your pick. Immeasurably more. And did you notice again what name is used for God? Father. Used on purpose. You are his, and he is always a good and giving Father. Ready and willing to give you how much? Everything. All of himself. That's Jesus' teaching on prayer. So why would you not go to him? Why would you not take your request? Well, it's silly. Is it an egg? He's not going to give you a scorpion. He's going to provide for you what you need. Perhaps it's an egg. But perhaps it's himself. All I asked for was an egg. And what did I get? I got everything. Immeasurably more than all we could ask or think. So by way of application, and we have to make some application here, the illustration that Jesus gives is designed to encourage the disciples to ask boldly. In short, ask and expect God to answer. Sometimes he's going to say yes. This is part of that 1 John message that is worthy of its own. Sometimes when we ask God, he says, yes, that's in accordance with my will. Scripture backs that up. But sometimes when we ask, God says, yes, and here's more. More than you could ask. More than you could possibly imagine or think about. Yes, my will. Yes, here's more. Sometimes he says, no. No. The timing is not right. The situation is not right. It may look that way to you, but I know. I'm not going to give you a scorpion. Even though the things of life sometimes burn, even though sometimes the things of life seem to hurt, sometimes he has to say no. Sometimes he says no and follows it up with a, I love you too much. I will protect you from even what you ask. God always answers prayer. He is not bothered. He's not inconvenienced. He's never woken up like the story. All stories break down. The neighbor is not God. God doesn't need to be woken up. God already knows about the need. And God always answers, and he loves to provide for his children. Even if the answer is wait, even if the answer is no, he always lovingly answers. So come before God and ask. Your requests can be specific, they can be bold, they can be shaped and should be shaped by God's word and God's will. And then you can expect. Indeed, you can even desire God to answer them exactly as he sees fit. We're talking application. Another point of application would be this, that disciples, that's who Jesus is teaching, but disciples who are concerned about honoring God will show it in the way that they live in dependence on him. Essentially, what was happening is that the disciples saw that Jesus depended on the Father and said, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to depend on the Father in the same way. Jesus' answer nails it. He instructs them perfectly. Prayer depends on God and it relies on him. And so a disciple prays by faith and believes that God will always answer. And then one more point of application. Jesus, way back up to verse 2, back to verse 2. Jesus said to them, when you pray. All of this talk on prayer. Blah, blah, blah. Will you pray? Will you pray? Will you grow in your discipline of prayer? Will you come to God boldly? Will you come to him willingly and expectantly? I'm not talking about developing a prayer journal. If that helps you, wonderful. But that's not what Jesus is saying. Okay, guys, get yourself some papyrus. And I'm going to have you write down a journal. Great if it helps you. But can we spend far more time creating a journal than praying? What if we spend all of our time writing down requests, but we never pray? I'm sure we've been in prayer meetings where 40 minutes was sharing requests, and there were about 10 minutes of people praying reluctantly. There's something wrong. Disciples who are concerned about honoring God will pray. They will actually pray. Jesus said, when you pray. There's the expectation. To pray without ceasing means, as we've discussed before, you're not outside of regular communication with your Father. And so you're learning that when, as you're driving down the street, you can be praying. As you're in a house filled with people, you can be praying. Not off in the corner, down on your knees, but talking to your Father as you mingle with other people. You realize those of you teenagers who are in school, in sports, in activities, in events, you can go to your Father, not your earthly Father, your heavenly Father. He is not outside of that event. He's not outside of your sphere of influence right then and there. Jesus said, when you pray. You say, well, I'm old and I don't have any ministry here. I can't do this and I can't do that. You can pray. All I do is pray. All you do is pray. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? What does this church need? What do I need? I need to be controlled by the Spirit. Basic theology. As a believer, I have all of the Spirit I'll ever have. But what do I need? I need to be controlled by Him. Yielding myself. Pray. Pray, and what will God do? God will make it so. So in conclusion, say, finally, get to prayer. Amen? We'll pray. Assurance and boldness before God. Listen carefully. Assurance and boldness before God does not need to be viewed as presumptuous. We can have, believers, we can have confidence before His throne because of His friendship with us through Jesus. Because of Christ, we can speak to our Creator with the impudence, with the persistence of a close friend. What an incredible thought. As I said earlier, there is no midnight with our Father. There will never be a moment when He is inconvenienced by our coming to Him as His son, daughter, friend. James 1. You need another cross-reference. What we must do is knock. We must knock. And He will answer. So please bow with me. Father, this is what we need. We can talk about all kinds of programs, all kinds of methodologies, all kinds of things we got to do as a ministry. We've got to pray. And You invite us in. You tell us to ask. So we must ask. You tell us to seek. So we must search it out in the Word. You tell us to knock, and it will be opened. Regular, ongoing pursuit of our Heavenly Father. That is the privilege of the redeemed. Father, if there is someone in this room, someone listening to the Word and to my voice today, who does not have a relationship with God through the Son, Father, I pray that they would see themselves as what You call them, a sinner. And that today they would believe on the name of the Lord Jesus. His death, His burial, His resurrection on their behalf. And You would save them from their sin. Father, in so doing, that person would today be able to call You Father as we do. They would be adopted straightway into the family of God. We look expectantly for You to do that work. As we faithfully proclaim the truth, as we talk about You, as we submit ourselves to You, as we live for You and as we talk with You, I pray that you would use our lives as a testimony to the change that you desire to work in every sinner. And that today the lost would be found. Grow us as believers, and we know that that growth comes as we yield ourselves to you through prayer. So thank you for Jesus' teaching. May it not be lost because of the passage of time. Times have changed, but you have not. And you still desire that men everywhere would pray. So I pray that we would grow in that discipline and also the privilege. We commit it all to you and ask you to use Wausau Bible Church for the furtherance of the gospel and the maturity of the saints. In Jesus' name and because of the blood shed for us, we pray these things. Amen.